Good evening, everybody. Very much welcome on this cold and blistery night, or weekend, should I say. Everybody's weathering the storm, so everybody's looking good. Smiles all around. That's good. Okay. I'll be bringing the word tonight, obviously, seeing that I'm the one with the microphone in my hand. The sermon for tonight is titled Outward Focus. And then in brackets it says spiritual constipation. So we're going to be focusing a little bit on a couple of things that I believe. It's just something that God has been working with me and definitely with Lune, with the two of us together, and things that he's been showing us. And it's really something that's been coming along now for a while that's been on my heart. And I think it's something that all of us, it's not just a case of something that I'm struggling with, or a case of something that you're struggling with. I think the church universally is struggling with these type of things. And I think if we are claiming to be living in the end times, and if we are claiming that we want to set the record straight and we want to be people that change the world for Jesus, you know, these are the things that I believe that we need to make sure that we get right. And I think the big thing is, you know, if you want to live a healthy lifestyle physically, you know, there are certain things that you need to do. You know, you need to eat food, you know, healthy food. You know, go to Janet, have your blood tested. Sorry, that's an inside joke. It's a lady that sorts you out and tells you you're eating healthy or not so healthy in Stellenbosch. And most of the people that I've seen here, that we know in our circle of friends, that they have been to her. But anyways, and in the same way, if you want to live a healthy spiritual lifestyle, there are certain things that you need to do. You know, there are certain things that you need to take in. But the most important thing is there are certain things that need to come out as well. And I think that's, you know, that's the message tonight is, you know, the things that are supposed to come out that's not coming out. And that's what I want to focus on. Because I think we've become a church that is so me-focused, that is so I-focused, that everything about what we do is too much focused on the individual that walks through the door. And it's not the church's fault. The attitude that we come to church with, and it's something that I mentioned last time as well, the attitude that we come to church with is an attitude of, you know, I'm here to receive the church. The church must sort me out. It's the church responsibility that when I come in, you know, I'm going to be one type of person, and when I go out, you know, I'm going to be somebody else. So we leave the we outsource the responsibility of our spiritual health, you know, to the church itself. And we become inwardly focused and say, but, you know, it's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about what I can get. And if the church doesn't give that to me, I'm going to be offended. I'm going to walk out. I'm going to find another church that will give me that. You know, you might have a deficit in the love department. You know, so you go to this church and all they preach is love, 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 love. So you get all the love you need. Then you mature a little bit and you realize, well, I actually have this issue and God needs to sort this out. But the church where I'm at, they're not preaching that. They're not, you know, they're not giving me the tool that I need to sort this out. So now I try and find another church that will sort this area out of my life. And you see that in the church, not hopefully in our church, but you see it in the church, the global church today, that people go from one church to another, trying to find, you know, the next piece of the puzzle that will make them feel better. And it's a very selfish attitude that we, you know, that we develop in the church. And the sad thing is that there are many churches that actually allow, you know, the people in their congregation to, you know, to develop this selfish lifestyle for the simple reason that we don't challenge ourselves enough. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about us, because we all fall short in certain areas. We've all fall short in most of these areas that I'll be touching on tonight. And I trust really that the seven things that God has showed me is something that, you know, will touch the hearts of the people that are here tonight. And I'm really trusting that God will loosen something in our hearts tonight, because it's the freedom that comes when we set these things straight in our lives is greater than anything that the world can give you. It's the freedom that the Holy Spirit brings when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you allow the Holy Spirit to sort that out. Whether it's tithing, whether it's pride, And it's all those things that we're going to just touch on quickly tonight. I know my wife has prepared a fantastic sermon for next week, Sunday night. So if you are in town next week, Sunday night, my wife is bringing her first message. You better be here. Otherwise, you're going to miss out big time. All right. I'm not exactly sure what she's preaching on, but I know it's got something to do with a little bit of what I'm saying tonight. As a backdrop, I want to take you to Genesis 41. So if you have your Bibles, this is a church, and we do believe that the Bible is God's Word. So I hope you brought your Bibles, because I'm not a big fan of the technology. I think people should still read from the Bible and not from the board. So open your Bibles and just keep it open at Genesis 41. I want to quickly take you through the life of Joseph. Yanni preached a series on your average Joe or regular Joe. I can't remember the exact title. What was it called? Your average Joe. And it was really, I'm sure for all of you that heard the sermons, it's really a powerful story, the life of Joseph. And I was reading Genesis 41 in the week, and God just, I really believe God showed me something in this chapter and really just wanted to shake my cage, to shake the box, and to show me that there are certain things that I think that I'm doing right. That I think that I'm telling people that, you know, this and this and this, these things are sorted out in my life, but are they really? And this chapter really challenged me immensely. And one thing that I want to share with you just on, you know, just a paradigm shift that I had to make that I'm going to tie in with the rest of the sermon tonight, because I believe that God wants us to make a paradigm shift in certain areas of our lives tonight. For one person, it might be one thing. For somebody else, it might be another. But I really trust that each and every one of us here tonight, we are here for a specific reason, because God wants to shake something in our hearts. And so in Genesis 41, I was truly shaken by the fact that God gave Pharaoh a dream, or two dreams, or a dream and a half. Well, let's make it two dreams. Think about it for a minute. We all know the story of Joseph, and we all know the story of God giving Pharaoh the dreams. The dream of the cows coming out of the river and the straw or the hay, I think it was. You know, the unhealthy ones consuming the healthy ones. And I read it, and I've heard the story many times, like most of you sitting here. We all know the story. And it was like the Holy Spirit told me, just stop and think about it for a while. What happened there? Pharaoh, who was probably the most powerful ruler on earth at that stage, a pagan king, God gave him a dream. Think about it. God gave a pagan king a dream. That's a little bit odd, don't you find? Because I'm sure if I ask you, most of you would think, well, you know, for you to receive dreams and visions, you need to be saved, baptized, spirit-filled. I'm challenging you. I want you to think about it. But God gave a pagan king a dream. And it was a powerful dream that he gave him. Why? Because God used the dream of a pagan king to perfect the destiny of a Hebrew slave, named Joseph. And I mean, Joseph, the story of Joseph is so powerful, but God gave a pagan king a dream to fulfill the destiny of that Hebrew slave named Joseph. Are you still with me? Do you get what I'm saying? Okay. Doesn't look like it, but let me continue. Let's take a couple of steps back and look at the life of Joseph, because what I want to show you from this particular chapter in Genesis is the attitude with which Joseph lived. And there are a couple of principles that I will link right at the end with the seven things that God has laid on my heart. Joseph was loved more than his brothers by his father. That's what the word says in Genesis 41. And that's why his father gave him a very funky technicolored dream coat, the one that we sometimes sing about. But that's the fact of the matter. You know, he was loved more than his brothers. And then his brothers, they didn't like that too much. God gave him the dreams of them bowing before him, and then they liked him even less. So what happened, eventually they sold him as a slave, and he landed up in Egypt as a houseboy in Potiphar's house. The thing that you have to remember that when he was sold as a slave, he was younger than 20 years old. Okay, none of us here is younger than 20 years old. Most of us are younger than 30, 40 years old by the looks of things. But so it's a pleasure. It's a pleasure, Dale. So he was younger than 20 years old when he ended up as a houseboy in Egypt. But the most amazing thing, and I know Yanni focused on it as well, that never ever in that time, from where he had the coat, you know, obviously I'm sure he objected when his brothers put him down in the cistern and then sold him. I'm sure he objected, but never, never ever in the Bible do we see Joseph complaining. We never see Joseph moaning or complaining about the circumstances that he's facing. Then he gets promoted as overseer in Potiphar's house. So he arrives as a houseboy and goes all the way up till the place where he's put in charge of the whole household. Then things happen and he gets sent to prison. And then again the same thing happens. He gets promoted all the way by the keeper of the prison. So you can see there's a cycle in his life. But through all of that, the word says the Lord was with Joseph. But yet again he never complained. Through all those things, he never complained. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why? Have you ever tried to put yourself in that position and think, well, yes, you know, if my siblings sold me at the age of 16 to foreigners and I went to Zimbabwe as a houseboy, have you ever contemplated what your response to that would be? Has anybody thought of that? I haven't until this week. It's quite bizarre. And yet, the word says he never complained. So let's get back to Pharaoh and the dreams. So we all know then in the prison there was the cupbearer and the baker. They both had dreams. The baker, sorry for the pastry chefs, didn't make it. The cupbearer, winemakers, yay. the cupbearer made it. By the way, that's the story I always tell people if they confront me, but you know, you're a Christian and a winemaker. How does that work? I say, well, it's the cupbearer made it. So, but anyways, back to the story. So the cupbearer actually made a promise to Joseph and said, you know, when I get reinstated, I'm going to tell Pharaoh about you because you're quite cool and you've got this gift and you can see or you can interpret dreams. So, you know, when the time is right, you know, I'll tell Pharaoh that, you know, you're in here and we'll get you out, which obviously he didn't stick to his promise. Only eventually, after a couple of years, he remembered, yeah, but there's this Hebrew slave in prison. And he went to Pharaoh when Pharaoh had the dreams. So Joseph came and he interpreted the dreams. But before he interpreted the dreams, the Bible says, it is beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means. So I want you to think once again. Put yourself in the situation. What would you have done? You've been sold into slavery by your siblings. You've been from a houseboy, promoted, then back to prison, then promoted. Now, here you're standing in front of the most powerful man, you know, in the region, probably on earth at that stage, and God has given this pagan man a dream. Now, you have a relationship with the living God. What are you going to do? I know what I would have done. I would have made up the best story to just get out of there. Because at that stage, he was around about 30 years old. So he's now been, say, in slavery for anything between 10 to 12 years. So now he gets this opportunity. It's his ticket out. It's his ticket out. What would you have done? Spun a story? Who would have spun a story? Andre Agved, yes, sir. You're a winemaker. Yes, we tell stories. Eh? We love to tell stories. But that's the fact of the matter. What does he do? He responds to saying, it is beyond my power to do this, but God will tell you what it means. After being a slave, after being in prison, I would have given it my best shot just to get out of there. That's what I would have done. But then we read in verse 33 to 36 that he tells Pharaoh after he's interpreted the dream and he said, you know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have 7 years of, you know, prosperity and blessing and then 7 years of famine and drought and, you know, very bad time. And then he advises Pharaoh and says, you know, I think you should find a wise man, appoint him to conduct the business and to sort this thing out. Now, you know, what I would have done is like, you know, I think you should maybe appoint me to, you know, run this story for you because, you know, God is speaking to me as well. You know, so I know the business. I know what to do. But that's not what he did. Am I the only one feeling like that? Okay. So the interesting thing is he didn't impose himself. You know, God spoke to him. God gave him, you know, the revelation, the answer. But he didn't impose himself when it came to the crux of the matter. He didn't impose himself on Pharaoh and say, listen, I've got the answer here. You know, let's make a deal, appoint me, and I'll make sure that you see it through the next 14 years. No, that's not what he did. But then in verse 37 to 44, we see how God, again, God was with Joseph and God promoted him. He went from being sold by his siblings all the way to being the second most powerful man on earth, second to Pharaoh. That's quite bizarre if you think about it. It's quite bizarre. And I want to focus on a couple of things. He never complained. He never imposed or promoted himself. He always operated with humility. He didn't say, I've got the answer, and this is what's going to happen. He said, no, no, no. He actually said, go and read. In Genesis, just before verse 30, he says, it's beyond my power to do this, but God is the answer. I mean, that is the epitome of humility. You know, saying that he doesn't have the answer, even though he did have the answer. And then not trying to promote himself by imposing and, you know, selling himself, but really just trusting God with implicit obedience and seeing how God promotes him every time, in Potiphar's house, in prison, with Pharaoh, every time, God promoted him. Okay, so that's just the backdrop of what I'm going to preach on tonight. So let's get back to inward focus or an outward focus. How do we live with an outward focus? Why do we not live with an outward focus? And I want to give you seven symptoms or areas of our lives where we really struggle to live with an outward focus. And then right at the end, after I've spoken about the symptoms, I will bring it together and put sort of the blueprint of Joseph's life on these symptoms to show you why his life is such an important example to us of having the right attitude and living with an outward focus. So whenever you get to that place where you feel, let's call it, I don't want to say spiritual constipation the whole time because it's not a nice thing to say. But if you do get to that place where you feel there's a blockage, there's no outflow out of your life, go and read Genesis 41 and trust God to show you. So the first area that I want to talk to you about is an area of our lives that we neglect to talk about in church, and that's the area of your finance. It's tithing, offering, alms, giving, time, being involved, serving. We never talk about that. We never talk about that. So there's a person in the church that he or she is sleeping around. Somebody in small group will get up and say, or the facilitator will say, please, Vanaka, will you go and speak to that sister and tell her that, you know, that's not on. Or Andre, please go to that brother and tell him that, you know, you can't do that. You can't go sleeping around in church. That's not on. You know, that we'll be on it like a bad rash and we'll sort that brother and sister out just like that. You know, if somebody is stealing from a business, you know, a brother or a sister, or say the boss phones Yanni and says, well, you've got this person in working for me. Well, let's use Gary's business as an example because half the church works there anyway. You know, if somebody in Gary's office is stealing something, you know, the situation will be addressed, you know, and we'll say stealing is not right. And so I can use examples where we are on it like that when we get it wrong. But when it comes to tithing and offering, nobody says nothing. Nobody challenges me, asks me, Vlalem, do you tithe? Can I see your bank statement? Why is that? Why don't we ask each other that? Is it important? Who thinks it's important that we are accountable for tithing and offering? The thing is, and I've got a sneaky suspicion that's my wife's sermon because she's the Minister of Finance in our house. But the thing is, there's a principle that when it comes to tithing and offering, that people that don't tithe and people that don't give offering, that we don't see. And I don't want to preach on that because it's a very important thing, but you can get sidetracked, and I want you to get something here. We sometimes find that it's difficult to give 10%. But if you go and read Malachi 3, verse 8 to 11, it says, "Shall a man rob God? How did I rob you?" Then the response is, through tithes and offerings. The Word of God says that. So the thing is, people come and they tell me, "Yeah, but, you know, I've run my budget and, you know, I actually can't give that 10%. Well, it's like having a membership at the gym. That's how I see it. It sounds very blunt, but that's how I see it. If I don't pay my membership at the gym, I can't go. If you don't pay your tithe at church, the church can't function financially. That's as simple as that. But people don't grasp that. People don't see that. You know, and it's a certain type of spiritual discipline that we are lacking. You know, we want to have all the benefits, but we don't want to pay for it. And it sounds very harsh that I can stand here and say, but you need to pay your tithe. I'm not the one saying it. That's the Word of God that says that. I'm just trying to explain the principle a little bit to you. Because the fact of the matter, it's actually not difficult to give 10%. God is actually not interested in your 10%. He wants to know, what are you doing with the other 90? How are you spending the other 90% of the money that He has provided to you? Because we all say, "Yeah, but God is my provider." Do you tithe, brother and sister? Yeah. Well, please then don't say that God is your provider. Because if you're not tithing, then God is not your provider, because then you are still providing unto yourself, because it's a mindset. It's not, please hear me, it's not only about the money, it's the principle of the money. And that's also what we're talking about. That's just one area of your life where the outward focus needs to take place. Fortunately, unfortunately for us, it's the one that's the most tangible because we feel it in our pockets. So that's why I'm starting there. But the fact of the matter, and if you go and read Malachi 3 verse 8 and 11, you study it, you'll understand that tithing shows an attitude of your heart. Tithing is choosing the Lord and not choosing mammon. Not tithing is choosing mammon. There's no yes or no, maybe, maybe not. That's the way it is. If you don't tithe, I seriously have a problem with it. The church seriously have a problem with it. And the scary thing is, sorry, love, I'm stealing your sermon here. The scary thing is, I'm sure if you ask the church, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church all over, the percentage of people tithing is between 10 and 15%. How scary is that? We made the calculation in the week. If for every 10 people that tithes, say there's 100 people in Shofar Franschhoek, if everybody tithes, for every 10 people that tithes, we can appoint one permanent staff member. That's scary. Anyways, it's very quiet in here when you talk about money. Money. But the fact of the matter is, it's serious. We all get it wrong. It is not difficult to give 10%. The reason why it's difficult to give 10% is because we haven't been set free from the world yet. Because for me, it's more important to go and buy my food at Woolworths than it is to buy and Pick and Pay. So I'm paying the extra there. I'm using a very silly example. I'm not gonna give up of buying there versus there because, you know, of my budget constraints. So I can't give my 10%. You know, that, you know, 10% is the bare minimum. You know, it's above and beyond that my wife will be talking on next week. That's what you're sharing on, huh? No, she's not sharing on that. Okay, then I'll share when I get another chance on that. But the fact of the matter is, there's a freedom versus bondage principle here. And if you look at the life of Joseph, and we'll get to that where I put the two together, but I want to ask you the question, did he live a life of luxury or not? Think about that. But the last thing that I want to say about tithing and the whole thing of freedom versus bondage is I want to challenge all of us, and that includes myself. And I did challenge myself in the week. If I tithe, if I don't tithe, you still have people that claim that, you know, they live by faith. But what does that living by faith mean? What does that living by faith mean? Does living by faith mean that I pay my tithe? Is that living by faith? Or is living by faith, paying my tithe is not part of the equation. It's actually what I give on top and above my tithe. Is that living by faith? Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, the way, and this was my revelation, is tithing for me is not living by faith. Tithing for me is the bare minimum. That's the requirement. The living by faith happens on top of the 10%. Because giving your tithe, it's not for me, the revelation that I've got is not living by faith. But I'm going to leave you with that. You go and chew on that at home. The second thing that I want to talk about is pride. The definition of pride. So the first thing when it comes to not living with an outward focus is tithing and offering, which reveals an attitude of the heart. You are still captured by the things of this world, by the cares of this world, by the possessions that you have in your life, and not allowing God to show you that there's so much more. The second thing is pride. Now, pride, by definition, is an inwardly directed emotion. Inwardly emotion. It speaks about inflated sense of own personal status. Interestingly enough, disagreement with the truth. And then it says it's the opposite of humility. Now, how do we tie in pride with the whole outward focus thing? The thing that I want to just leave with you is that pride is a very inwardly, all about myself, all about my own comfort, all about my own status. Look what I've done. Look, I've arrived. This is where I'm at. I'm so great. I'm so beautiful. I'm so this. I'm so. It's all about yourself. And it's interesting that if you listen to the way that people speak these days, it's all about where they're at. It's all about. I challenge you next time you're in your small group, you ask the people. I've got to be careful. I've got lots of my small group here, but it's. I've got the best small group in Franschhoek, by the way. No, I'm just joking. It's if you ask the people in your small group, you know, what is our faith goal going to be? Listen to what they say. And I'm so glad that when I asked my small group that question, the answer was, yeah, it still warms my heart when I think about it. But often you ask the question, what's the faith goal going to be? No, we must get closer together. No, we must be more intimate. And that was my greatest fear, that because then I would have failed as a leader or as a facilitator. That if the answer would have been, no, we need to spend more time together, we need to do, it would have been, the answer would have been inwardly focused. But praise God, it wasn't. And the thing that I wanna leave with you is that we are too often in that place where when we get together, it's all about us, it's all about me, you know, excelling. It's all about my small group becoming better, becoming greater, multiplying, you know, whatever the situation might be. But pride is it's a sermon, it's probably a workshop, it's probably a book by itself. But it's the power or the danger of pride is that it's actually a very scary thing, because you will not, it's not something that you wake up in the morning and think, oh yeah, I've got a pride issue, I've got to sort it out. It's something that the Holy Spirit and God really has to come and reveal to you, because it's something that is so, unfortunately, so powerful in our lives that really makes us only see the issues in our hearts. And we become so me, myself, and I focused that we can't see that the need out there is so much greater than my own personal need. So that's the second symptom is pride. The third one is luxury. Now, this is a very difficult one, a very tricky one. But I want to say this. You hear people that justify what they do, and they say, but God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be obedient. And then out of your obedience will come joy, will come happiness. God wants us to be obedient. You know, and God says in His Word many times that it's not about us. It's about the need out there. Go into all the world. That's the Great Commission. But we want to focus on the things that we have. We want to focus on our own luxury. And my wife and I, we were at a workshop concerning stewardship at the beginning of the week. That's why I'm so fired up about tithes and offering. But the guy was talking about capping your lifestyle. You know, where you at a young stage decide, well, you know, this is the lifestyle that I'm gonna stick to, and everything above that I'm gonna give away. He's been doing it for the last 25 years. Started a company. In the first year, his company gave away $50,000, and they thought they've got it made. Then they went on a couple of years later. They gave away $1 million in a year. Then, yeah, I'm getting there. And then they thought they were great. And then somebody said, "But you know, this is not where God wants us to be. You know, we can give away more." So they reached the stage where they give away $1 million a month. You know, now it's just far above and beyond. But he made a decision right at the beginning of his life that he's going to maintain a certain lifestyle. And everything above and beyond that, he's going to give away. I'm not saying luxury is wrong, but it's something that you have to, and please don't get religious about it. But there comes a certain place where your luxury becomes a problem to you. But somebody else's luxury might not be a problem to them because they've got this principle down of living an outward focus. You know, they asked him the question, you know, about traveling overseas. He travels overseas with his family often, but he uses it as a tool in his life because he has the principle down. He understands that it has an impact on the lives of his children. But for somebody else, that is a luxury. That is something that it's a waste. You know, so what I'm trying to bring home to you here is that sometimes our luxury becomes a symptom of our inward focus, where we just want to be happy, where it's just all about my comfort. Now, I can't go to the soup kitchen when it's raining in Groendal because I don't have the right shoes for the occasion. You're laughing, but it happens. It's scary, but it happens. Or people complaining about the size of the biscuits during communion. You know, it's silly things like that, and I'm using it as examples to illustrate that it's a attitude of the heart that gets exposed. Some people's hearts get exposed when it comes to tithes and offering. Some people's hearts, some of our hearts, because it includes me, gets exposed in the issue of pride. Some people's hearts become exposed when it comes to luxury items in their lives. Point number four is a lack of faith. And this is also a sermon by itself. But the question that I want to ask, a rhetorical question, is what is faith? What does it mean to live by faith? And probably the area of tithing, again, is probably the most tangible example to use, where people claim to live by faith, but they don't even tithe. So I asked the question, you know, and the best chapter in the Bible to read about that, if you want to turn with me to Hebrews 11, I want to highlight a couple of things there to you. Because it's difficult to say that I'm living by faith, but your life does not have an outward focus. Because faith in itself is not an inward thing. Faith in itself is an outward thing. You know, people think that living and thinking that, you know, something in the future, you know, something good in the future is going to happen, then they think that, but if I have faith, something good is going to happen in the future. You know, faith is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's, you know, it means that we live out our belief in the character of God. We believe that God's provision for us will be sufficient. If you read Matthew 6, for example, you know, where he says, "Do not worry about tomorrow." And we sometimes, our hearts get exposed because we think that we're living in faith, but we're actually either living in hope or, you know, we just have a very wrong concept about what it means to live by faith. I want to read, just, it's not my words and it's a summary in my study Bible, but I want to read it to you because I cannot say it better because I'm not the Bible, of course. What does it mean to live by faith? It means that In our own various circumstances, we live out our belief that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. That's what verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says. Those who live by faith take confident action based on what God has revealed about his character, seeking to do his will in all things. It says nothing about our own happiness there. It says nothing about our own luxury or our own fortitude. Faith involves confident action in response to what God has made known. So faith is not fortune telling. Faith is not hoping that something good will happen to you. I have faith. In faith now, I hope that God is going to give me a better job. So I'm just going to sit here and wait for it to come. You know, that's not faith. That's not living by faith. Faith is God has told me that in the next 6 months, he's going to move me from one place to another. So in that, he prepares my heart. And I respond to that. That's living by faith. Faith is not saying, okay, God's going to give me a new job in 6 months. All right, cool. So I'm just going to hang around and, you know, wait for the 6 months to pass by. And we often have that attitude. And again, I'm talking about attitude because not living by faith equals being passive to the things that God has revealed to you. Living by faith equals actively, confidently, trusting in the character of God, living out what he has revealed to me. Okay. And again, it's that active versus passive. It's that in versus out. And again, reveals the attitude of our hearts. Are you all still with me? How much time have I got left? Last two things that I want to speak about is things like evangelism and SOS. You know, if I ask the people in this room, you know, the first time that you came to a shofar or a shofar like church, you know, did you just come here by chance or did somebody invite you? You know, did you come to church because, you know, God revealed it in your heart or because somebody mentioned, but, you know, there's a life-giving church up the road, the Mall Mensen die Bos, you know, and that's the place that you have to be. Did somebody take you by the hand and bring you through the door? Did somebody invite you to a small group? That's how I came to know Christ, is somebody invited me to a small group for 6 months. Somebody nagged me to go to a small group. And I eventually said, I'll just get this guy off my back and go once. And that was the enemy. And here I am tonight. You know, and an inward-focused person says, yeah, but no, I'll do that. I know, I've got to evangelize. But I'm not really an evangelist. I'm more a teacher. I'll get mature enough and one day I'll evangelize. One day I'll go and do CS's SOS in Stellenbosch and get the, you know, the tools of really living like a passionate Christian, like but not now. I'm not there. I have my own issues. I can't invite anybody, the guy next to me in at work. You know, I can see in his eyes because I've got a little bit of this discernment thing that they keep on telling me about in church. I can see he needs something, but, you know, I'm not an evangelist, so somebody else has got to invite him because I'm not going to do it. That's what an inward-focused person, that's the way we think about it. And I'm the biggest sinner when it comes to that, me personally. But God's changing my heart, amen? And I want to share that with you tonight because it's the simplest thing to do is just somebody in the gym, God lays him or her on your heart. You see the same person 3 times in 2 days in town. God is speaking to you, people. It's not by accident or by chance. It happened to me. I think he's a billionaire. He lives in Pearl Valley. And I saw him three times last Sunday. Most bizarre. I confess, I went to play golf on the Sunday afternoon with other members of this church while the ladies and the wives went shopping. They just as bad as me. But the crazy thing is, there we are. I'm in this little golf cart, you know, chilling with my friends, my brothers, playing not too bad golf. And here this guy comes walking with his dog. And I'm like, okay, God, I get the message. I need to connect with that guy. And you guys know as much as I do that this is a town where we don't have a crusade, you know, in the middle of town. Well, maybe, praise God, we'll get to that. But the people in this town, they all want to be pampered and taken by the hand. So then we do that. And if God shows you that woman running next to you on the treadmill in gym, or you see the same guy three times in one day, God is speaking to you. Connect with a person. Trust God, you know, that there will be a connection. Invite that person to small group or to church. It's something that God laid on my heart in this week, or was last week, where it's like he spoke to me audibly almost, but it was like so real, where God just said, small group is my gateway. And I'm passionate about small group. I'm really passionate about small group because I really believe that the people, it's so easy to get somebody that works with you and says, listen, we're getting together on Wednesday night. It's not church. There'll be marshmallows, and if you're in my small group, there'll be fish soup and I don't know what else. It's like eating in a restaurant. But invite the people. You know, it's a safe environment. It's comfortable. They don't feel as exposed as they would be in church. And that's God's gateway for people into our church, into his kingdom. Because that's where they will feel loved. That's where they will feel, you know, safe and secure, because they will see that the people there have the same issues. They might be in church for 30 years, but they have the same issues. They struggle with the same things. And that's why our focus needs to be, we are all not, it might not be your calling to be an evangelist, but there's a certain part of evangelism that we've all been called to. It's taking somebody by the hand and bringing them to your small group, bringing them to church. And like I said right in the beginning, when it comes to that, I'm one of the biggest sinners. I really don't like inviting funny people. But then again, I was a funny people once as well. Eh? And so are you. Some of you still are. No, I'm just joking. All right. The last thing that I want to talk about is self-righteous. Being self-righteous keeps us out of living an outward focus. Because self-righteousness says, look at me. This is what I'm doing at church. I am teaching at Bible school. I am a small group facilitator. I preach once a month. I got fired from kids' church. No, I didn't get fired from kids' church. I'm involved in kids' church. I help Yanni with this. I do that. If they want me to sing, I'll sing, but they don't ask me, but I'll be willing. You know, and that self-righteousness, look at me, I'm so great. This is where I'm involved. So what? So what? I spoke to a friend of mine. He's assistant pastor at the Shofar in Somerset West. And he told me, Valalam, you know what? People look at me and they think, yes, look at that amazing man of God, which he is. And they tell me, yes, you're involved in this and you're there and we see you here and we see you there. But you know what? People misunderstand or people miss the fact that what you do or the capacity in which you serve at church versus your relationship with God has got very little to do with one another. They're definitely related. But a lot of us think that I'm involved in so many things in church, so it puts me, you know, up to a certain level when it comes to spiritual maturity or when it comes to, you know, thinking, well, you know, there's Valalam talking about outward focus, but, you know, I'm doing this and this and this and this in church, and it's probably more than he does. So, you know, I think this whole outward thing that he's talking about is actually, you know, it's not for me. But the fact of the matter is, what you're doing in church versus your relationship with God, the time that you spend with God, you can be involved in many things in church and not have an outward focus. You can be involved in many things in church and still have that attitude of the previous point we were talking about, you know, I'm not an evangelist. Hey, I go to Bible school. I teach at Bible school. I know, you know, what evangelism is. I'm not an evangelist. It's their job. But if I have a relationship with God, if I understand and know the Word of God, if my relationship with God is where it's supposed to be, then I will say, I'm doing all those things at church because I want to. But I still have to have an outward focus. I still have to speak and have the right attitude and live and serve, which is an outflow of having the right attitude, which comes from a proper and life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, being involved in church, it's important, serving is important, but it doesn't qualify you necessarily. So I want to, in closing, ask you, what is the greatest blessing that you can receive? What is the greatest blessing? Who can tell me? What's the greatest blessing? Anybody? Yeah? Salvation? What's better than your own salvation?
In Afrikaans.
She's going to speak in Afrikaans, so I will translate.
Iemand anders salvation.
Yes, somebody else's salvation. That's probably the greatest blessing that you can experience or receive, is seeing somebody else come to Christ, somebody else giving their life to Christ. So if it's the greatest blessing, why are we only 15 people here tonight? And I know I'm preaching to the converted here, but that's the sad thing. That's a sad thing. We know all these things, but there are empty chairs here, and people are supposed to sit on them. I'm counting the sound people as well. That's why we get to 15. But that's a sad thing. If it's the greatest blessing, why are there empty seats? It's a rhetorical question. It's not a condemning question. But that's the hard reality of where we are as a church, universally. If it's such a great blessing, why are we having empty seats? Because if we understand that it's the greatest blessing, then these seats would have been filled up. So what does that say? That we don't understand that it's the greatest blessing. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that's unfortunately where we are as a church, and we need to change that. We desperately, desperately need to change that. I promise that I'm going to put Joseph's life as a blueprint over what I've been saying. So I'm gonna quickly run through them in closing, and then I'm going to play you a song, and then we can go home. Joseph didn't hold back. When he was a houseboy, when he was in prison, he always gave his best. He served, he worked hard. He gave 10 years of his life, probably more, without complaining. Every time, seeing God's promotion in his life. And it speaks about a certain attitude of the heart, that giving, if you want to relate it to tithe and offering. You know, he gave for 10 years without complaining. We complain when somebody challenges us to give more than 10%. He gave 10 years of his life, and he didn't get anything for it. Joseph remained humble through all of his circumstances. And we need to really get down on this pride versus humility thing. We really need to understand that it's an attitude of the heart that God wants to come and change in our lives. Where it's not just about me. It's not about my life. It's not about my issues. It's not about my hurts. It's not about my feelings. It's about the greater need out there. It's about the people that are supposed to sit on these empty seats. I asked the question whether Joseph lived in luxury. Sure he did. He got the best coat. He was his father's favorite. So obviously he got the best of, the best in the house. And God promoted him. He got a beautiful coat. But he also lost all of that luxury without complaining. He was a slave. He was a servant. He was a prisoner. But ultimately it was God that promoted him. Because the whole thing of luxury and comfort was, it wasn't a challenge to him. Let me not say it wasn't a challenge to him, but he understood that God was playing a bigger role in his life. And therefore, he didn't complain about those things. Joseph certainly had faith. He saw past his circumstances without complaining, complete trust in God in every time, whether he was sold as a servant or a slave or a prisoner. Every time we see in Genesis 41 that his complete trust was in God. He was not inflated by his own, by what he can do by himself, but he had complete trust in God. He was living by faith, a life of faith. Second last point, Joseph allowed the Lord to use him no matter what. And his lifestyle and the attitude that we read about in Genesis 41 is something that we can admire and most certainly copy in our own lives, a lifestyle of outward focus, being evangelistic in everything that we do. And then lastly, he never said, hey, look at me. He never drew attention to himself saying, but this is who I am. This is what I can do. I can be the best servant. I can be the best slave. I can do all these things without complaining. I have the answers to your dreams, the answers to your problems. Never ever did he operate out of a place of self-righteousness, because he knew in his heart, out of his relationship with God, that it was not about him. And people, that is where we need to get to. We need to get to that place where God can really circumcise our hearts in what area, whatever area it might be in your life. Some of us might have tithing and offering down, but we struggle with pride and self-righteousness. Other people might have those things covered, but we struggle with tithing and offering. And it's really, I really trust in my heart that the song that I'm going to play is really just to facilitate just a moment where God can deal with you. And then I'm gonna pray afterwards. And I really want to ask sincerely that just allow God in the next 7 minutes as the song plays to just put his finger on your heart, whatever it might be. Because we all have areas of our lives where we need to be serviced. And if you want us to pray afterwards, Dale's here, I'm here, there's, for the ladies, my wife and Lisa can pray. So if there's anything that you just want God to facilitate momentum in your life, please don't walk out the door without God just bringing that momentum in your life. Because these are the things we need to get them right. If we want to be an outward-focused people and an outward-focused church, these are the things that, these are the bare minimum, these are the basic requirements that we need to get right. We can't still fumble around with these things. Oh Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that in this night we can come and we can just thank you that you have given us everything, Lord, to live a life that glorifies you, Lord, and that brings honor and glory to your name, Lord. And this night, Father God, as you've spoken to us, Lord, about just getting our hearts right, Lord God, just getting our hearts to focus outwardly, Father God, to set straight, Lord God, the things in our lives, Lord God, where we still need your touch, your momentum, Father God, to turn us around, Father God, and to move in the right direction, Lord God. Tonight, Lord, you've touched our hearts, Father God, concerning so many things, Lord. And I thank you, Father God, Lord, that not one of us, Father God, will leave this place, Lord God, untouched by you, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that not one of us, Father God, will leave this place not knowing, Lord God, what it is that you want to touch and speak to us about, Lord. And I thank you, Father God, Lord, that it's such a privilege, Lord God, just to be in your house, Father God, to be in a congregation, Lord God, to be amongst people of like-minded belief, Lord God. Father God, without being persecuted, without being, stones being thrown at us or whatever the situation might be, Lord, but we have the freedom, Lord God. We have the freedom, Lord God, to be here, Lord God, tonight and to come together, Lord, and to listen to what you have to say to us, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that we will seize the opportunity, Father God. I pray, Lord, that we will capture the moment, Father God, and take, Lord God, and allow you, Father God, to deposit something in our hearts, Lord God, so that as we leave this place, Lord God, that we can live a life out there, Father God, with everything that is in us, Father God, to glorify you, Lord God. And to live a life, Father God, understanding, Lord God, that the ultimate blessing, Lord, is to see the seats next to us being filled up, Lord God. In the precious name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that you are a gentleman. I thank you, Lord, that you, as you are working and stirring in hearts here tonight, Lord God, that by your Spirit you will continue to work, Lord God, in the days and the weeks to come, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we will not discard the things that you place on our hearts, Father God. Like the song says, Lord, that we will start to understand, Lord, the things that you cry about, Lord God. Father God, and one of those things I am for certain, Lord, is that there are too many seats in this auditorium tonight, Lord God, that doesn't have your children, Father God, seated on them, Lord. And it's our responsibility here tonight, Father God, to live with a focus, Lord God, that will draw those people and that will fill these seats, Lord God. I pray and I thank you, Lord, that you will come and do a work in our hearts so that our lives, Lord, will be transformed, Lord, with an outward focus, Lord, that you will come and shatter, Father God, the wrong understandings that we have, Lord, concerning pride, Lord, concerning self-righteousness, Lord, concerning what it means to live by faith. concerning tithes and offering, Lord God, because all those things are symptoms, Lord God, that we can measure ourselves with, Lord, to see whether we are living with an outward focus or not, Lord God. And let us model our lives, Father God, on the life of Joseph, Father God, that had an understanding, Lord, of living with a right attitude of heart, Lord God, because he connected with your heart, because he had an understanding from the relationship that he had with you, Lord God, of what you were doing in his life, Lord, every step, Lord God, without complaining, Lord, without moaning, Father God, but just implicit obedience and trust, Lord, in you, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can go into this week, Lord, knowing that you are with us, Lord, in everything, and that your provision for us, Lord, is far above and beyond what we need, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.